was great having our confirmands participating in worship today. Many of their parents couldn't make it, but the confirmands got here this morning. Actually, I'm being silly there because I'm sure a lot of the families of confirmands made it. If you're a confirmand or if you're a family member of a confirmand, would you lift a hand? Oh, look at that. We've got a lot of confirmand families, and we're so glad you're with us today. I know that our confirmands are having a great experience so far this year. And we look forward to that service in the spring in which we confirm them as full members of the church. Well, I always have to tell my favorite joke on a Sunday like this. It's about the country preacher at a small church. It's been a snowy Sunday. He gets there, one farmer has showed up, and he says, "You know, I'm not quite sure what to do right now." The farmer says, "Well, when it's a day like this, you know, The cows still have to be fed. I feed the cows." So the pastor thinks he goes through the whole service. I mean, does everything, all the detail. After the service, he's at the door. The farmer comes out and he said, "Now, Pastor, if only one cow shows up, I don't give him the whole load." Well, you're going to get the whole load this morning, all right? You're going to get the full sermon because there are lots of people with a nice warm blanket around them and their cup of hot chocolate or coffee sitting at home right now, and they expect the full load. So that's what we're going to give you who are at home today and for everybody here in the room. We're still a church with a lot of people worshiping with us this morning. So let us join in a word of prayer. Gracious God, speak to us now as we continue to reflect on songs of Christmas, stories about them and their creation that have a deep meaning that maybe take us into the depth of the Christmas message even more than we would have thought. Speak to us yet again on this Sunday of Advent when we think about joy. In Christ's name, amen. Where are you, Christmas? That's our song today. We titled our series after that title, and it, of course, was the song made for the movie version of the Dr. Seuss story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Do you know that that movie version is 25 years old now? 25 years old. 25 years ago, our daughters were 7, 5, and 3 years old, and a member of my church had gotten this big, large number of tickets to a premiere showing of the movie, and he gave me enough tickets to take the family. I'd heard about it, that Jim Carrey played the Grinch. It got good reviews, and I said to Susan, let's take the kids on a Saturday to see this movie before it goes out to the public, and besides, we got free popcorn. So, took the family to the movie. In that movie, a seven-year-old Taylor Momsen plays Cindy Lou Who. And in the movie, she sings this song, Where Are You, Christmas? And I remember thinking it's a cute little song. It had some thought-provoking lyrics. Let's take a look at that clip from the movie. Oh, you gotta love you some Cindy Lou Who at Christmas time. So the movie goes on. You get Jim Carrey's zany performances, gets to the end of the movie. The closing lyrics start scrolling. We get up as a family with everybody else, start filing out. And then I hear Faith Hill break into singing, "Where Are You, Christmas?" And I just froze. I sat back down. I mean, her voice took that song to a different place. It was like soul-grabbing. And ever since then, Where Are You, Christmas has been a part of my Christmas playlist. So imagine how surprised I was a couple of years ago when I learned Faith Hill was never meant to sing that song. The person who was meant to sing it was the person who co-wrote it, Mariah Carey. She probably wrote the song as she did, knowing she was going to sing it. Why didn't she? Because she was going through a bitter divorce at the time with Tommy Mottola, the president and CEO of Sony Music, who was able to legally prevent Mariah from singing that song with a rival label company. Perhaps using it as a chance out of spite in the midst of a bitter separation, maybe to get even with her. Who knows? What we know is Mariah never sang the song. Faith Hill did. How much does knowing that add new meaning to the title, Where Are You, Christmas? Is there anything like relational conflict to make you wonder, where did Christmas go? Have you ever thought about how much relational conflict there is in the original Christmas story? Think about it for a moment. Joseph contemplated divorcing his wife, Mary. Now, I know it says they were engaged, but in that time, in the Jewish community, that was a legal arrangement. So he plans to divorce her. Chances are, he could not face the judgment that would come, or he just didn't believe the story that she told him. Maybe he was angry. Maybe he was bitter toward her. Maybe he felt like she was lying to him. Maybe it was a combination of all of the above. Even after the angel visited Joseph and he decided to take Mary as his wife, they had to face the fact that in Bethlehem, Jesus was born in a stable. They were homeless. That had to add some tension to the relationship. And then after that, they had to flee the country as fugitives and go to Egypt as immigrants to escape Herod. And while they were in Egypt, Herod's soldiers come to Bethlehem and execute all male babies under 2 years old. Now think about that. Because of Christmas, a young couple contemplates divorce. They eventually have to face homelessness and living as immigrants. And scores of families have to face unimaginable horror and evil because Christmas happened. If you ever feel like the holidays bring stress and tension to your household, experiences that make you sometimes want to sing, Where Are You, Christmas? Then your experience is closer to the reality of Christmas than you might realize. Why does Christmas bring such a challenge to joy? You might not have caught it, but I slipped one in on you there. I slipped one in because that question makes the assumption that challenge and joy cannot coexist. And the Christmas story is very clear. It brought relationship challenge to a lot of people. But it doesn't say Mary and Joseph were joyless. It never says that. In fact, we aren't really told how they felt as they faced all of these experiences. And perhaps there's a point there. Maybe we are invited to wonder for ourselves, if we went through all of that, how would we feel? And the way we answer, of course, says a lot about us. It says a lot about our personalities. It says a lot about how we face setbacks in life. It says a lot about how we face life. But what is also clear in this story is that right in the middle of it is a message of the angels to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy, that to you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In the middle of the message is this reality that to you there is joy, even amidst all of the other events that can surround Christmas. So how can we find joy in the challenges of life? This is the Sunday we light the pink candle. It stands for the Latin word for joy, that part of Advent is a reminder that Jesus Christ comes as a source of joy. What can we learn from the story of Joseph about how we can have joy when life gets hard? Well, one thing to pay attention to in this story is the importance of focusing on the grace we can show, not the disgrace we've received. I mean, that's what you see in Joseph. Focusing on showing grace, not reacting to disgrace. Joseph could have said, if this is how she's going to treat me, then I'm going to do this. If this is the kind of respect I get, then this is what I'm going to show her. But he doesn't do that. He actually shows grace by wanting to divorce Mary. Think about this for a moment. By divorcing her, it would appear that the reason she is expecting a child before getting married is because of Joseph. And by divorcing her, it would look like he's now dumping her. In other words, Mary is only going to find sympathy from people. He's going to protect her from the kind of judgment and scorn that she might have faced and would have likely faced. He was willing to take that on himself. He shows grace. You know, joy is not always something we can just make happen in the experience of feeling happy or lighthearted or whatever it is we associate with joy. We don't really control that. Joy often comes as a serendipitous experience to the things that occur. We can't just make it happen. But here's what we have total control over: showing grace all the time. That much we have power to do. We can choose to show grace even when it's not deserved, even when our perspective is that somebody hasn't merited that. And when we show grace, we make possible, at least, the opportunity to discover joy down the line. Something else we see in the life of Joseph is the importance of being open to interruption. To be open to interruption. God interrupted Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. I want to pause right there with the name for a moment. Why would God refer to him as Joseph, son of David? There have been 26 generations between David and Joseph. Why would God remind Joseph, and you are the son of your great, 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 great grandfather? Why? It's a subtle way of reminding Joseph about his own story. that he's part of a bigger story. Last week, I read the passage in Isaiah that is the origin of the prophecy that a future Messiah will come from the line of David. God, just with the name, is telling Joseph, your life is not just something you have to survive, you have to manage, you have to do the best you can to find whatever little bit of happiness that you can get out of it. Your life's part of a bigger story. Your life is part of a story that I am telling, says God. And therefore, I'm a part of your story. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph woke up from that dream, he didn't say, well, that was weird. He didn't just dismiss it. It says he did as the angel commanded and took Mary to be his wife. So what happened was by taking a moment to just sleep on it, he allowed himself to be interrupted by God, to be given a whole new perspective of what was going on. There's an important lesson just in that alone. Notice that it says in the story, Joseph planned to divorce Mary quietly. He had made up his mind. But just when he had resolved to do so, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He slept on it. He didn't just go out and do it because now he's decided this is what I've got to do. He took a moment to pause. He paused in his hurt. He paused in his anger. He paused in the decision he made that said, this is the only way I can save it. This is what I've got to do. He slept on it. And talking about the sermon, I love the way Mindy Moore, who's preaching at 11 o'clock at Midtown today, she said, how much of our relationships could be preserved or healed if we just took a knee? If we just took a knee. How much could be preserved? Sometimes I wonder if we react so much to the hurtful things in life that we buffer ourselves from joy even more. But when we can remain open to being interrupted again, we allow for the possibility of something joyful to occur. I want to give you a little example of this, and it's a little example, but sometimes our disruptions from joy are a collection of little things. One of the Christmas concerts, I wanted to help the ushers help people get seated before the concert. And this was just literally a few minutes before that concert began. And there was a group from a retirement community just outside the door out here waiting to be seated. And so when I said, are you all ready to come in? They all looked around for their leader. The leader came up and said, we have been told that we're going to have 14 seats reserved down front for us. I peeked in the room. Michael had already started the prelude. There were no 14 seats down front. So I came back and I said, you know, I am so sorry about this. It doesn't appear that we were told, this person said. I was taking this as a little bit of a challenge. I get to model joy for somebody. I'm gonna make her have a good time. I said, you know what? I can only apologize because something went wrong. And I'm sorry about that. I'm so sorry. And I wanna make this right. We're gonna figure this out for you. Nancy Lane, sitting right here, came up and said, how about I get 6 seats for you up here close to the front? We'll figure out the others. The person said, no, that will not work. I must keep them all together. Okay, we're gonna find something. I brought them down over here. And the person immediately said, you're gonna put us behind the columns? I said, no. We're gonna make this right. We're gonna put you in between. I said, you know what? I think you're gonna have the best seats in the house over here. You're going to have an easy, if you need to step out, you're going to be able to do that quickly. It was kind of a huff and gruff party because that wasn't satisfactory, but that was all that could happen. Now, I ended up stepping out. I don't know that it got better. What I do know is the rest of that group was kind of looking like, none of us are going to have a good time because this doesn't seem to be what we promise. And I'm telling you that because I recognize the behavior. That's me. That's what I do when I have anticipated the way something is supposed to go. It is hard for me to pivot. It is hard for me to let go of the way I thought it was going to be, to say, you know what? Just let myself get interrupted. Maybe it's not going to be the way I want, but it could still be good. This could still turn out okay. This could be actually better than the way it would have gone had I got what I wanted. Let it go. That ability to be interrupted, oh my goodness. That right there can be the greatest game changer in somebody's life. Just to say, pause. See what can happen. One last thought about Joseph when it comes to finding joy in difficulty is to remember, joy is about what we bring, not what we find. Joy is about what we bring, in fact, more than what we find. Joseph's life got harder because he stayed in the game and took Mary to be his wife. He had to face the conditions of Jesus' birth. He had to face going to Egypt. But he had in his company the source of joy in his own son, Jesus Christ. He had a joy to bring with him into everything, and we do too. Have you ever had the experience of getting what you wanted? A vacation you were looking forward to, a time with a friend you've been anticipating, maybe getting the house to yourself. Have you ever gotten what you want only to find that it wasn't as good as expected? To get what you want and then to find yourself looking at your watch and wondering, well, I wonder when this will be over. Joy isn't about what we find. It's about what we bring. The author William Styron, Pulitzer Prize-winning author, suffered tremendous depression in his life. He wrote a book about it called Darkness Visible. It was hailed as one of the first great writings to describe what mental illness feels like. Well, not in that book, but in another writing, he tells about going on a trip with a friend of his to Ireland. And he said, the reason I loved traveling with this friend was captured in one particular day. We had to hike to the village we were staying that night. It was about a 10 or 12 mile hike, and it could not have been a worse day. It poured rain the whole time. We were soaked to the core. We were slipping in mud. And the whole way, this friend was finding something to laugh about. He was making jokes about what was going on or something that would occur or a car that zoomed past him and splashed water on him. I mean, over and over. When they finally got to their place to stay, they got in warm clothes. They're sitting eating a warm meal. He began to think and he said, I can't remember a day in my life I've laughed as much as I did today. Because he was with somebody who brought joy into situations. Sometimes when we let go of the expectation that the events we work on, we look forward to, we plan, are going to bring us all the joy we want, when we let go of that and we focus on what's the joy I can bring, we can find even the unanticipated letdowns of life, joyful experiences. A couple of weeks ago, I got an email from a person who watches our service and worships with us each week from Mooresville, Indiana. In the sermon that morning, I showed a video clip about a young man who is like an equipment manager for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He was born with autism. And in that video clip, his mother was interviewed, and she said, I'll never forget the never day when he was a baby, and doctors were telling them all the things their son would never do. Then I got this email. You struck a familiar and sensitive nerve with your video and comments regarding Never Days during this morning's sermon. When my wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's dementia in February 2024 and committed to a memory care facility, I started keeping a list of things we would never do together again. After about my 12th entry on the never list, it occurred to me that I was keeping a list of negatives. But my wife was still very much alive, and the list of things I could do with her was so much more exciting and enjoyable than the couldn't do list. I could, and then he offers a list, visit her often and regularly, hold her hand and give her manicures, tell her funny stories, tell her how we met at college on a blind date, entertain her with any number of stories of past events she cannot remember on her own, at her request, agree to marry her, even though we're coming up on our 61st anniversary. Tell her how we fell in love. Repeatedly tell her how much I love her. Show her photos from our past. On and on he went. My never again list has been replaced and overwhelmed by a do it again list. With tears in my eyes, I realize a bit late how much I love her. Several weeks ago, a hospice nurse evaluated her to see if she was qualified for hospice care. The nurse had a series of exercises she relayed through me to my wife, one of which was to give her three words, horse, cow, chicken, for her to remember, go on with the evaluation, and then come back to those words. When I asked her, "What were the three words I said to you earlier?" she thought for a moment and then said with obvious pleasure, "I love you." That was a joyful day. I believe what Christmas reminds us is a deep part of our faith. That while the world and life itself can be so full of challenges, joy is always a possibility that cannot be taken from us. Where are you, Christmas? Listen for the words that if we have love, we'll find it. We had the feeling that the person who was going to sing that song for us might not be able to be here this morning. So Friday afternoon, we recorded it. Let's listen.